ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 9 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And, you know, we're just taking our time going through the book of Judges, a little different than on Thursdays where we're going through 1 to 2 chapters a time. Here we're just taking our time going through this and trying to glean all we can from it. And at this point, we've seen that Gideon has died. He was a judge in Israel for 40 years. And after his death, the children of Israel fell right back into sin. In fact, in Judges 8:33, we're told this. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. You know, you'd think that they would have learned the lesson, but they didn't. They went back to worshiping these false gods instead of the true and living God who delivered them from the hands of the Midianites. And I believe that, you know, once you turn from the true and living God, that what's manifested in your life is not going to be good. In fact, it can't be good. You know, the reason being is that you are worshiping a God that came from the imagination of your own heart, and your heart is wicked, and thus the things you do will be wicked. I mean, I was just talking with someone this morning. They were asking me, you know, why do people think it's right going into an auto dealership and setting cars on fire or smacking older people, knocking them down? Why do they think it's right? It's the heart of man. You see, without God, and granted, God has placed in our consciousness what's right and wrong. But we can sear our consciousness. It can become hard and insensitive to the things of God. So we could do the most crazy, immoral, wicked things and think it's just okay. And that was really the children of Israel. I mean, they didn't remember the kindness that Gideon had shown them. And so they came against Gideon and his sons. And it's out of that we see Abimelech, a son of Gideon born through a concubine, not a wife. And he rises up and he gets the men of Shechem to side with him and make him king. And he was a smooth talker. He got the men of Shechem to buy into this. The men of Shechem gave him 70 shekels of silver to hire some worthless men. And Abimelech went and killed 70 sons of Gideon, well, all except one, and that was Jotham. And Jotham warns Abimelech that what he is doing and what he did was wrong, and God's going to judge him and the people of Shechem if they don't get right and repent. But as we'll see, the message, the warning from God fell on deaf ears. Abimelech didn't listen. People of Shechem didn't listen. And what God warned them was about to come to pass. This morning, as we go through these verses here in Judges chapter 9, we're going to focus on the coming judgment of God. You see, God has warned the people of this world that there is coming a judgment against all those who have rejected him. And this judgment is going to come to pass. Now, I realize many people laugh at that. They mock it. They don't believe there's a coming judgment of God. But I don't know about you. I look at the signs and they're everywhere. God has warned us. And now, like the children of Israel, there's a choice to obey the Lord or face his judgment because, you know, believe it or not, it's coming. I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into 5 main points. And they're in your bulletin, so you don't have to rewrite them. But it's Jotham's warning comes to pass in Judges 9, verses 22 through 25. The rebellion of Gaal in Judges 9, 21 through 33. The defeat of Gaal in Judges 9, verses 34 through 41. And the judgment of the people of Shechem in Judges 9, 42 through 49. And the judgment of Abimelech, Judges 9, verses 50 through 57. So a lot of ground to cover. I know we've kind of been going a lot slower, maybe a few verses. This is a pretty big chunk of this chapter. But let's read on here in verse 22 of Judges chapter 9 and look at this coming judgment of God. This is what we're told. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbabel might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against them on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now, look at how short-lived this reign of Abimelech is. It's only 3 years. That's it. And he didn't reign over all the land of Israel, but a small area. One writer put it like this. He said, the extent of Abimelech's kingdom was very limited. Only Shechem, Beth Milo, Aruma, and Thebes are mentioned as under his jurisdiction. And it's unlikely that it extended beyond a portion of western Manasseh. And yeah, for those up to that three-year point, things were going well. So the words of Jotham, back in Judges here, chapter 9, earlier on that we saw last week, probably went by the wayside. Oh, you know, they're always speaking about judgment. Come on. But they're coming to pass now. Make no mistake about it. Remember, God is going to repay the evil that they had done to Gideon's sons. Killed them. But at this point, and really up to this point, there was no strife between the people of Shechem and Abimelech. They got along. In fact, the people of Shechem wanted Abimelech to be their king. And for 3 years. And then God sent the spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Wow. Look at what's going on here. Abimelech's going to reap what he has sown, and so are the people of Shechem. And the people of Shechem, to get back at Abimelech, and why there was there was this spirit of ill will between them. What that was, we don't know exactly. But they were hiding along the trade routes up in the mountains, and as these caravans would come by, and other travelers would be traveling, they would swoop down upon them and they would rob them. And what did this do for Abimelech? Well, it reduced the travel on these roads, but it was taking money from the king's pocket, Abimelech's pocket, because they would pay a tax, a kind of a toll, for using these roads. And with these raiders around, Abimelech was losing this tax, and it was showing him great dishonor. Just the thing the men of Shechem wanted to do. It was kind of in your face towards Abimelech, and again, he only reigned for 3 years. This was a judgment of God upon them. And they had a chance to repent of their evil, the sin they committed, and they refused. And now the men of Shechem are going to reap what they have sown, just as Abimelech is. When I look at this world we live in today, I see us deteriorating into a world that is so focused on self that we do whatever we want, when we want, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the way. It's all about me, as long as I'm satisfied. And the reality is, they are not satisfied, and that's why they keep deteriorating into more and more immoral, evil practices. How much is enough? Just a little bit more, I guess. And when you talk to people about the judgment of God, they either ignore it, they mock it, they make fun of you because you believe in it. And we even see it in the church today. We shouldn't be surprised regarding this mocking or coming judgment of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 because Peter warns us of this mocking that's going to take place regarding the coming judgment of God. In 2 Peter, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Peter wrote this, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what Peter is saying here is he wants them to remember the things that he told them, and to remember of the prophets of God that have spoken regarding the judgment of God. And he says, look, there's going to be scoffers that are going to come in the last days. And I think, you know, we're living in those days. And what are they going to do? They're going to make fun of the judgment, the coming judgment of God. I think that's interesting. They believe life is just going to continue on. Hey, it's continued on forever. There's no cataclysmic events. They believe in a uniformitarianism belief. Life just evolves forward. Nothing really cataclysmic happens. And yet, really? I mean, just look at the earth. We've seen earthquakes, volcanoes. We've seen all kinds of cataclysmic events that have taken place. So that is just closing your eyes to the truth. And then what Peter does is very interesting, because he's talking about this coming judgment, right? And what does he do? He says, and remember a past judgment. What past judgment? The flood. Now, again, people laugh about that. They mock, oh, you believe in a flood, you know, what, were all the animals hanging, you know, over the ark? They had so many in there, they couldn't even fit in. Well, you know, if you feel that way, go visit the Ark Museum, right? And see how big that ark was. It's huge. And it wasn't completely filled with animals. What evidence is there? Is there evidence of a flood? Of course there is. And scientists know this. They see it all over the world. What do we see? As Ken Ham said, billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's what we see. Do we see fossils happening today at the rate it happened in the time past? No. Why? Because when fish die, what do? They float up to the surface. Birds eat them. Other fish eat them. They just are gone. There's no fossil record. But if you have a flood, these things are buried very quickly. I've got pictures of fossils where a fish is giving birth and was fossilized in the process. Another one, a fish is eating another fish in the process of eating it, and it's fossilized. That means it had to be laid down very quickly, buried in the sand, and then over some time, it fossilized. We see fossils of sea creatures high above sea level due to the oceans having flooded over the continents. We see rapid burial of plants and animals. Fossil graveyards, like I said, rapidly deposited sediment layers spread across vast areas. And sediment transported long distances. I mean, there's all this evidence of a major flood. And we even have historical records from different groups of people who talk about a flood. It's not, some things are wrong in what they're saying, but we have this evidence that there was a global flood at one time. And I don't know about you, some Christians don't believe in a flood. I don't understand how they can't. But think about it. God tells Noah to build this boat, gives him the dimensions, right? And it's going to be a local flood. If I'm God, I'm saying to Noah, Noah, move to the next town. Why spend 120 years building a boat when you can just move to the next town? And the size of this boat, if you had, I can't imagine how much water is needed to get it lifted and floating. There was a global flood. Why? Why did God do that? Because the heart of man was evil continually, and only Noah and his family were spared from this judgment. What Peter is saying is that you can go back and look at history and see that God did pour out his judgment upon mankind in the past, and he's going to do it again. And you can take it to the bank. And God is very patient. God is very long-suffering. But there is coming a day that he's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I think those days are getting closer and closer as we see the heart of man becoming more and more evil. But notice how this judgment is to come. 2 Peter 3:7, "But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." That's interesting, because when Jotham, the son of Gideon, warned Abimelech and the men of Shechem about God's judgment upon them, listen to what we're told. "But if not, let fire come down from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." Just as God judged this Christ-rejecting world with the fire of his judgment, we see God's fire of judgment here with the men of Shechem and Abimelech. That's what God's going to do. And we see it here. Make no mistake about it. Jotham's warning came to pass. God warned man over and over again, and his judgment is coming. Look at verse 26 here in Judges chapter 9. "Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbabel, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech.' So he said to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.' When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, 'Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And as soon as he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity.'" It was the time of grape harvest, which means this probably took place in June or July. And here's Gaal. He's a kind of a big talker. You know, the wine was flowing. They were drinking. They got drunk, having a good old time. And I think the wine just caused them to kind of let their defenses down and just began to speak what was in his heart. He says, "Who's Abimelech?" In other words, you know, why should we serve this guy? Who is he to us? This is the guy they wanted, but not anymore. "Serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem." Wow. Gaal is really thinking too big of himself here. And I think, you know, picturing as he's drunk, you know, he's just talking out of his head. "Let me at him. I'll tear him to pieces." That's pretty bold, you know, since the guy's, Abimelech's not standing in front of him at this time. And here is just the rebellion of Gaal. Remember that the people of Shechem wanted Abimelech to rule over them. But notice that they went into the house of their God, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the false gods that they were worshiping. And since these gods focused so much on satisfying the flesh, all about self, Gaal led them in rebellion against Abimelech. And God said this was going to happen to him. And yet Gaal acted upon these things. His own will brought forth this rebellion. God just said this is what's going to take place. You know, the idea today of being against authority is kind of mainstream, isn't it? it's crazy how many people just want to rebel against those that are in authority. I was here Monday, and I was doing some work on the sidewalk. All of a sudden, this black SUV pulled into the parking lot. And then another black SUV pulled in the parking lot. I'm like, wow. And then a sheriff's SUV pulled in the parking lot. And then another black SUV pulled in the parking lot. I'm like, oh, my gosh. They probably know I'm Italian. They're coming after me. So here they come out of their vehicles now. So, you know, I'm not sure what's going on. And they've got the helmets, the vests, the guns, the battering rams. I'm like, oh, my gosh. What is going on? So they come up to me. Like, you know, I probably had this terrified look on my face. And I go, is it okay to park here? You got a gun. I mean, what am I going to say? No? I'm like, sure. And then I, you know, big tough guy me, I'm like, do you want me to move? I'm like, hey, is this going to be bad? You guys are really, I mean, there probably was 10 or 12 guys with the full armor and helmets and these guns. I call them machine guns. They weren't machine guns, but they looked like machine guns. They were impressive. I respected authority. Today we don't see that, do we? Why? Because we don't have respect for God. And if you don't have respect for God, you won't have respect for man. Go look in the scriptures. The first four commandments that are given deal with our relationship with God, our vertical axis, right? So if our vertical axis is in line, the next six commandments deal with our horizontal axis or our relationship with man. So if this is in line, then our relationship with man is in line. But as soon as our relationship with God starts to come down, then our relationship with man also gets screwed up. And that's what I think we're seeing today. You know, we want to correct all these problems. You know, just give peace a chance or whatever. But I'll tell you what. Apart from God, it doesn't work. Because he is the Prince of Peace. And the only way you're going to deal with the heart issue is by having your heart changed by God. See, we're trying to go about it the wrong way, by passing laws and doing this and doing that. I truly believe this is all a heart issue. And it will never get right unless people come to know Jesus. When you rebel against God, you're going to rebel against your fellow man. And rebellion is not a good thing in the scriptures. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Samuel says rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Will we ever think about that? No. We think witchcraft is horrible. But rebellion is just as bad. Why? Because if you're rebelling against man, that means you're rebelling against God. And the reason you're rebelling against man is because you're rebelling against God. Proverbs 29:16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Yeah. Don't we see that today? I mean, think about this. And I don't mean to harp on this, but I will because I guess I'm up here. Several years ago, when police officers were killed in Texas, the Dallas Cowboys wanted to put a logo on their helmet memorizing or respecting these men and their families who were killed, right? The National Football League said, no, you will not put anything like that on your helmet. Today, 2020, we are going to put Black Lives Matter on our helmets. And the National Football League is okay with that. Do you see how wickedness is? And granted, please understand. Well, I am against Black Lives Matter because it's a wicked organization. There's one race, it's called the human race. Forget about all this other garbage. Okay, let's just understand that. But Black Lives Matter is a Marxist, socialist, terrorist organization. You realize those cops that were killed in Texas were killed by a Black Lives Matter person? Go figure. Now we're going to honor Black Lives Matter. You see, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. for me, and this is just, okay, I'm on my soapbox now. I'm done with sports. I'm a big sports man. I love football. I'm done. I don't care. Doesn't matter anymore. If you are going to support things that go against what God has said, I'm done with you. Got to take a stand somewhere. Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Isn't that interesting? Even the children are rebellious. And again, it all stems from turning from the Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.